Think about that when you think of your relationship with Christ. Do those words come to mind when you wake up in the morning and before you go to bed at night? That God is wonderful and He is marvelous. And if so, why? Why is He wonderful? Why is He marvelous? Listening to words, songs like that, and singing songs like that, sometimes I think that it's easy, right, to hear and to sing and miss the importance and the truth and the application of those words to our lives. So, with that in mind, I want to begin, pick up again the service, the series that we're doing on sort of All in the Family, this family series that we're doing, and the fact that I spoke a few weeks ago about what it means for us to be a church family and the importance of seeing ourselves as a church family. But in addition, we're going to sort of pick apart and pick up the different pieces about what it means for us to be a family, a Christian family, a family that follows after God. And that sometimes, you know, in our moments, we look more like All in the Family, if you remember this hit TV series back in the 1970s and 80s. As opposed to really the kind of family that God has for us. So with that in mind, I want to talk about what it means for, I want to talk about the biblical role of what it means to be a father. And then in succeeding weeks, I'm going to talk about what it means to be a mother and what it means to be a child and things like that. And I want us to understand that the biblical role of the father as you are a father, is patterned after that of our Heavenly Father. So if you want to know what kind of father we're supposed to be, it's patterned after our Heavenly Father. God, as a loving Father, is the template for all human fathers. And I can remember as a young child how important that was for me. There were many times in the difficulties of my childhood experiencing God in such a way where He really was more than, you know, in our culture, the word father is more formal. The word dad or daddy is less formal but more intimate. And I can remember experiencing my Heavenly Father more as a dad or as a daddy. And maybe some of you know when I talk about that, when I use that term, that when I distinguish between the differences between those two terms, the meaning of that and how important that is. So there's this wonderful passage in Deuteronomy 1:31 that has this powerful image where God the Father carries His children in His arms. And He says, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son. And so Moses is recounting the history of how God rescued them from slavery and bondage in Egypt and took them through the wilderness wanderings. And so Moses is describing the relationship that God had with Israel during that time. As a father who carries his son, and so understand that that's in that culture, most people, as they viewed God, saw God as a person who was aloof and not very friendly, and certainly not in this kind of a way. So Moses is using some very intimate language here to describe how God the Father carried Israel as His son in His arms during the time that they left from Egypt to the Promised Land. And so just using that image of son, there are some things here that it would be helpful to note. That parents, among Israelites, parents dote on their children with a devotion unparalleled in other relationships. So when Moses uses this figure or this image, he's conveying a sense of deep devotion. That God the Father is deeply devoted to Israel as His son, as His child. And so by extension, us as well. Children were highly prized and revered by Jewish people. So Moses, using this language, is saying, you are highly prized. You are revered by God the Father. And so by extension, it's important for us to understand that God the Father sees each and every one here as highly prized. So I wish that when I was sort of looking at my notes back there, I was thinking, I wish I'd sort of gotten one of those those Google images where it shows where a father's sort of carrying his son, and you know, it carries with it that sort of that image of a highly devoted parent to their child. And if you are fathers, and ladies, if you have seen your husbands or children, if you remember seeing your fathers carry their child with deep devotion. But there are some other things that are being conveyed here as well, and it's important to understand that. Just in this little phrase, as a father carries his son, that the Jewish way of understanding sons, and by extension children, that they perpetuate life. That children perpetuate life. There's some parallels here that are conveyed to us that are important to understand. The Jewish understanding of a son was that the father's life continued on in the son. And that was so important that things like polygamy, levirate marriage, and adoption were a regular part of not only Jewish life, but all of the Canaanite people, that the idea that the father's life ought to be conveyed through a son, and if they couldn't get their own biological son through their current wife, then they would find somebody else. And if that didn't work, then they would arrange it through a levirate marriage. And if that didn't work, they would adopt somebody. But that the father's life had to be perpetuated through the son, through the child. And so the life of the father, even now, is perpetuated through his children, even today. That he wants us to perpetuate who he is through our lives. That he values us that much. That he wants us to be included in his life in that way. So the father continues to live through their sons, and our father lives through us in this world so people can experience and see who the father really is. The second thing that's important to understand about that, that's being conveyed in this passage, is that the son is an image of honor. So in ancient honor cultures, nothing is more valued more highly than a worthy son. In the Bible, sons are viewed as a symbol of their father's might and strength in war and in labor power. Sons who were good and obedient sons, skilled and resourceful and virtuous, brought honor to their father. For a father to lose honor in his community could mean the loss of prosperity or even death. So sons carried with them this huge honor or burden of perpetuating their father's honor. And so it is with us as his children. That as the father carries us in his arms and watches us grow and become mature, that we carry in our life the honor of the Father. And so when we live dishonorably, when we don't represent the Father well, then it not only impacts us, but it impacts people who might need to know the Father. Who, in other words, if the son lives a dishonorable life in that day, then there are people in that community who might not do business with that father simply because of how they see the son. Then there might be people in our lives who might not do business with God simply because of how we honor or don't honor our Heavenly Father. Do you see the parallels? I promise you those parallels are there. And everything that I've said to you is intended by that passage. Okay? So, the other beautiful thing about this particular passage here is that, and it's in this compelling image, is that God is fully present, loving, and a nurturing Father, tenderly and protectively carrying His highly treasured Son through the dangers and rigors of the wilderness travels. This Father who dotes on His Son, this Father who wants His Son to perpetuate His legacy, this Father who wants His Son to serve faithfully and honorably, this Father who's carrying His Son lovingly before everyone. This is what the Son is to be, and He can only be that when He imitates the Father who carries Him. So in the same manner that the Father is portrayed here with the Son, so earthly fathers need to be with their sons and their daughters. So what we see here then is that the Son, the Father, in carrying the Son in this manner, by implication, that it was the Father who created His children. You are created by our Heavenly Father. And there isn't a person here who was created by our Heavenly Father that was created by accident. Regardless of your circumstances, the Lord allowed you to live. And because He allowed you to live, He has given birth to you. And He is your Heavenly Father. And you are highly treasured. And He wishes to dote on you. And sometimes, I don't know, sometimes I, in my weaker moments, I wonder about that. I wonder, you know, just in terms of, you know, is the Lord really that close? Does He really care that much? And then He has a way, as our parents do sometimes, of getting our attention and reminding us that He really does love us deeply. He really does at times want to carry us in His arms, because there are those times in life when we regress and we become like infants, and it's the only way that we can be healed by whatever is causing us to regress, is to find ourselves back in the arms of the Father and to allow Him to hold us and care for us and nurture us. So Deuteronomy 32:6 says, "Is He not your Father, your Creator, who made you and formed you?" There isn't a distinctive about you. There isn't a gift that you have that God didn't intend for you to have. Everything that makes you who you are, God formed and shaped in you specially. And through that gift and through that talent and through that distinctive, that you might serve Him and obey Him and honor Him with that particular thing. So God, so then the Father reveals Himself then as being present in the lives of His children. You know, Jesus begins His prayer with, "Our Father who is in heaven, our Pater, Dad, who is in heaven." So He's in heaven, but in heaven, He, by the virtue of the fact that He is in heaven, He is in close proximity to us. I think sometimes our perception of heaven being way out there and us being way over here is a misperception. The fact that God is in heaven makes Him omnipresent, that He is everywhere at all places at all times. There is not a place that you can go that God is not there and fully present in our lives. Ephesians 4:6 says, "One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." So your Heavenly Father is always fully present in your life. And it's not a matter of whether or not we the truth of that is not a matter. It's not a matter of whether or not we feel that. It's a matter or not. It's a matter of whether or not our heart is tuned to that. Right? I mean, you know, just because. Let's see if I can get a parallel there. Just because you don't sense that something is there doesn't mean that it isn't there. It just may mean that you lack the sense to see it. And so it is with God in terms of being fully present in our lives. I was reading a while back, and see, this idea of being fully present, I think, is really important. It's huge. It's vital that fathers be present in the lives of their kids, because if they are not present, fully present, then there are some things that they cannot convey to their children that they're supposed to convey and give to their children. I was reading in a magazine, the Federalist Magazine, October 22nd, 2013 issue, and this was the title. You know, in my line of work, you're always running across words you've never seen before. And I'd never seen this word before, so I looked it up. And it said fecundophobia, the growing fear of children and fertile women. You think, like, why would you read something like that? Well, you know, because it was posted on my Facebook. That's why I read it. So fecundophobia means the fear of women who are fertile. And there are certain sectors of our culture that are offended by women who choose to have children. They make fun of it. But within the article itself was this sort of lead illustration of where, let me just read it to you. It says, last week, Deadspin magazine ran six sentences and a picture under the headline, Philip Rivers is an intense weirdo. The final two sentences about the San Diego Charger quarterback was blunt. And he's also, and so, and it goes like this, this is what it says. And he is also about to have a seventh kid. There are going to be eight people with Rivers' DNA running around in the world. Oh yes, how intensely weird it is for an NFL player to be having his seventh kid. Except that it isn't weird at all for an NFL player to have his seventh kid. It's only weird for an NFL player to have seven kids with his own wife. Take former Charger and current New York Jet Antonio Cromartie. He's fathered at least 12 children with eight different women. In fact, when the Jets picked the cornerback from the Chargers, they provided him with a $500,000 advance so he could make outstanding child support payments. Now, maybe some of you are aware of a former NFL star who just lost a 2-year-old child who was murdered by a man who was living with the woman of his child. A child he never met. The child was 2 years of age. He never met the child. He supported the child financially, but he never met the child. And because there was no proximity, because this former star, this current star, wasn't fully present in the life of his child, he could not protect his child, and so his child was murdered by the live-in boyfriend of this woman who was the mother of his son. Recent research indicates that he has seven other children to other women with whom he is not fully present, and so therefore cannot protect, cannot provide, cannot convey. What's necessary for a father to give to their son, to their daughter, to their child. We have an epidemic of poverty in our culture because we have millions of single women who gave birth out of wedlock, and people make mistakes. But again and again, and it is the number one cause of poverty in our culture today. The number one cause for poverty in our culture today are single parent families, where children were born without fathers who are not fully present to contribute to raise their children. I'm not at all trying to be judgmental. I am saying to you, people make mistakes. But when you make mistakes, then you have to have the wherewithal to know how to make up for those mistakes, because it's a life. It's a child who didn't ask to come into this world, but now they are in this world. And so people who were responsible for that life need to take responsibility to be sure that that life, that child, gets everything that they need to get so that they can be normal and healthy and productive and secure children in our culture. And when fathers choose not to take responsibility for their children, when they choose not to be fully present, then you open up in those child's lives all kinds of horrors. There are exceptions, but in most cases, horrors where they are not secure. They don't get the kind of education. They don't get the kind of support. They don't get the kind of financial input into their life that helps them to be the kind of child they really could be. I want to introduce you to someone. His name is Kyle. His wife's name is Emily. And they have a little baby named Elijah. And Kyle, I'd like you to come forward if you would. This is Kyle, and that's Elijah. Emily is his wife, who's kind of shy.
She can stand up for us.
Emily, will you stand up? Let people just know who you are. There you go. That's Emily. Kyle, tell us a story about you and Emily and Elijah, if you would. Just tell us how you ended up with Elijah.
Okay. Well, I guess we'll start kind of from the beginning. I met Emily a little over 2 years ago at a house party down in Beaver Falls. Long story short, we started dating and things started going really well for us. At that point, I was 21 years old, a little bit into our relationship, and she was 19, coming on 20 soon. And we were both virgins, which is fairly rare for our age. That's not yours. And
the virginity is his, but not the mic. Yeah.
And which for our age, honestly, is pretty rare. Not necessarily. I mean, it's kind of looked down upon to an extent. But 8 months into our relationship, for the first time, we lost that to each other, and it was honestly kind of a terrifying thing, and kind of freaked us both out a little bit. A mere month later, we discovered he was on the way, which for anybody is a pretty big thing, and for me was absolutely terrifying. And it was for both of us. It was. Now I'm 21 years old. She is not even 20 yet. Like, what are we supposed to do? I was barely in college for a semester. And I mean, I had a decent job, but like, it was terrifying for us, as you can imagine. You just love that microphone, don't you? You're gonna go to Rich for a little bit, okay, buggers? And so for the next couple months, we had to take time into telling people. That microphone is yours now. Want to come take him, Mom? Okay.
I turned him off.
Okay. And, I mean, obviously now it's an absolutely beautiful thing, but for us it was, just like, oh my gosh, what am I supposed to do? For anyone who knew me before that, I was no means a kid or baby person. I didn't even know for sure if I wanted to have kids. That was still something up in the air. There's a lot of people who know, like, oh yes, definitely someday. I really didn't know. I didn't say no, but I definitely wasn't comfortable with it, especially at that point. So knowing he was on the way was terrifying, especially only 9 months into our relationship. But it turns out me and Emily had already even talked about getting engaged very fortunately before that, which helped break the ice. So we made some decisions and decided that we wanted to live together to take care of this little man. And that we also wanted to get married to take care of him. So, August 26th of last year, which was yesterday, not August, sorry, October 26th. Sorry, honey. We got married. So we got to celebrate our 1 year anniversary yesterday. Love you, honey. And unlike most married couples, we didn't get a very long honeymoon and life together before he showed up. 3 months later, a little under 3 months, this little man showed up in the world January 20th this past year. And it was the most amazing thing me and her have ever experienced in our lives. It was still absolutely terrifying. And we can both tell you, and even she would tell you even that the hardest thing that has ever happened was the first night home with him. When he starts crying and there isn't a nurse to come take him or tell you what to do, and we couldn't figure it out. And very, very fortunately, we had my parents to come down and help us. We've had her mom, who has helped us along the way so much. And you can see what a joy this has become from something completely terrifying, 9 months before, turned into something just amazing and beautiful in a flash. It went from something just mind-blowing and like, what am I going to do with my life? Like, my life just turned from being mine to something else. Like, this is no longer mine. It's now his. And as I grew up in high school, I remember, you know, there's a lot of kids, girls who get pregnant in high school. And I remember, I mean, I was kind of hard on them, to be honest with you, because my policy was like, hey, if you're old enough to do that, you're old enough, you think you're mature enough, you should be mature enough to have a kid. Easy as that. Like, I know not everyone's going to get pregnant, but like you should take that responsibility. Well, that responsibility fell on me the first time that I chose that. So, you know, when I thought, like, you know, I'm going to stand behind what I believe, I'm going to stand behind being a dad. And to me, that was extremely important. This little man here has been everything to us. 9 months old and just growing as fast as he can. And by no means could we have done it without my parents or without her mom. And I have to give them so much credit because they taught us how to be parents. They taught us what is right and what we should do. I mean, there are plenty of people my age who are like, okay, like adoption, unfortunately abortion, or I just don't want to be part of his life. Like, there are so many different options that people take, and no one ever wants to be a father. I don't know how you pass this up. I don't know how you pass up holding this little man every day, seeing his smile every morning, and just knowing that he loves you and that you can voice that you love him. And it's just unreal. And I have to give so much credit to my parents because they showed me how to be a dad and what I should be doing. Sorry.
It's all right. Let me ask you a question before he rips me apart here. I remember sitting over in the Friendship House, and we were talking. You and Emily came to talk to me. Can you guys hear me okay? And I said, so after the baby's born, you intend to keep him, right? And Emily, I mean, because they were still in shock, Emily paused. And Kyle looked at Emily, and the look on Kyle's face was priceless. Because even though he was still in the womb, you could see Kyle as his father loved him. So Kyle and Emily talked, and they decided that they wanted to get married and to have this baby and to raise him. And I think I speak for Kyle's parents that the transformation that took place in Kyle's life, is that fair? I mean, just in Emily, in your life, right? And so Kyle would say to you that prior to that, he wasn't particularly the most focused person in the world. But after he discovered this, it was a job. It was getting things ready. It was pulling life together to make sure that he could be ready to raise this baby and to be fully present in the life of Elijah. And Kyle, let me just ask you, where did you learn that from?
Yeah. By all means, my parents. They've raised me the best they could. I think they've done a pretty good job. I can't imagine people have to, me and Emily were both terrified to have to be parents alone, getting real close. And I think it's, we're so blessed to have each other, and my parents have modeled that so well of how important it is to have both of you there to help take care of things. So thank you again.
So let me say this. You know, look, we can all make mistakes, and we can do our best to raise our children. But in the raising of our children, if we give them the right kind of maps and we give them the right kinds of toolboxes or tools in their toolbox, when they do make mistakes, then they have what they need to get back where they need to be. And that's what happened here. And so I want to say to the Lutzes, thank you for raising your children the way that you did and for giving them the right kinds of tools and the right kind of roadmaps. And Emily, your mom isn't here, but I would say the same thing here. If your mom was here, I'd say the same thing to her. And so now this little boy has a much better chance in life because he has two parents who love him very much and who are fully present in his life. Does this make sense to you? So, Kyle, thank you. And thank you for, don't you think it's wonderful that he shared this story? Thank you, brother. Great job. So I want to say, look, the world desperately needs parents who are committed to each other and who are committed to their children. Now, look, there are not a lot of guarantees in life. And there are a lot of people who can do their very best. A husband can do his very best. A wife can do her very best. That doesn't mean that your spouse will do their very best. You can be involved in a relationship, And things like that can happen, and maybe you can't be as fully present as the other person will allow you to be. You can only do what you can do, but please, by all means, at least do what you can do. And if you make a mistake, it doesn't mean then that we have permission to make another mistake and another mistake and another mistake, so that we're raising just all these children who don't have a father or a mother who can be fully present and who can be tended to in the same way that our Heavenly Father wants to be fully present in our life and to tend to us. So when we talk about what it means to be a Christian family, it means that young adults make a commitment to arrange their lives in such a way that they can be fully present when they have children and convey to them, those children, everything that they need to be secure, to feel loved, to convey to them character and virtue, to convey to them, you know, one of the things as I did my research was that the Father gives us true bread. Jesus says, I am the true bread. Through Christ, we receive the true bread. That is the primary sustenance for life that's found in Jesus. If we as fathers are not fully present, then we can't give to our children the true bread as well. The words of life, of eternal life. Things are so unbelievably upside down. how is it that I can read an article to you where a guy like Philip Rivers, who's wealthy and wants to have as many children as he can and be there and be present, I mean, I can read to you what he says he does with he and his wife. He says it's a 2-year rotation. Once the diapers come off, we usually have a newborn, and we have another one on the way, due in October. I help when I can, but my wife, Tiffany, is the key. My big, growing family keeps everything balanced and grounded. My oldest is 11 now, and my kids are getting into football. They are Daddy's biggest fans, and they don't get on you as bad as most fans. If you throw interceptions, they still love you. So we think a person like that is weird, and we are judgmental of them culturally. But we don't think it's weird if we have a child or numerous children, independent and apart from a family. We don't think that's weird at all in our culture. Things have gotten so unbelievably upside down. So what I'm saying to you is, and I'm laying before everyone here, the challenge of what it means to be a fully present father in the life of your child. If you're a grandfather, to arrange your time in your day to be fully present in the life of your grandchildren and your grown children. If you're not a grandfather or a grandparent, to arrange your life in such a way that as a parent, that your children are a priority. And not just exclusively from the church. In other words, sometimes we have parents who want to be so much a part of the lives of their kids, the church is eliminated as well. You know, if you're going to give your children the true bread, then church has to be a part of what you convey to your children as well. Does this make sense? But we have to recapture that. And so I'm saying to you as a church family, let's recommit ourselves. Let's devote ourselves to the lives of our children as fathers. You're going to think that I'm a bit of a sexist when I say this. But I can tell you that after 30 years, that there are certain things that a father brings to the family that a mother simply can't. And we are paying through the nose culturally because we have a whole host of fathers out there who are not bringing to their families what they should be bringing. And it's pretty scary. So let's choose to run counter to the culture in this way and resolve today in our life that we will honor what it means to be a father, that we will raise our children up in a way that honors the office of father, that spouses, wives will see that there are certain things, and trust me when I say this, I see mothers who undermine fathers when they are trying to do what is honestly good as a father. So I see that sometimes. And we should not do that. Because they are bringing their own distinctive thing to the family as a male and as a father. In the same way that we want mothers to bring their own distinctive thing to a family as mothers. And that those two find a way to make that work, so that the family is healthy and good for their children. We can make a difference in this community and in this world if we begin today to do better at that here, so that when people out there bump into us, like, you know, your church is all about family. And I love how they do fathers and mothers and how they distinguish themselves and what a difference and how refreshing it is to see that take place in your community. And I want to be a part of that. Will you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for modeling for us many things. not the least of which is what it means for you to be fully present. And as we live in your presence, how you convey to us your love, how you demand from us your obedience, how you model for us what it means to be a people of character and virtue, of goodness, of justice. Help us, we pray, as fathers, to model you in the lives of our families, as grandfathers, as fathers of fathers who are also fathers. Help us, we pray, as fathers, to treat our children as you would treat them, to live in the lives of our children as you live in the life of our children, so that we really can recapture the importance of family and lead in the way that you want us to lead. We repent from those things in our lives that keep us from doing that. And we seek your forgiveness. Live in our heart in such a way that we can be everything that you desire us to be to our children, so that they grow up being obedient and good, so that they understand that they are revered and treasured. In your name we pray these things. Amen.
Would you please stand with me?
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. Know that it is finished. And I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
God, You are a great Father. Lord, so great that You sacrificed Your only Son so that we might become what He is, sons and daughters of Your kingdom. God, we thank You and praise You. In Your name we pray. Amen.